please remain standing and pray with me. Holy Spirit, come and bring life to our hearts so that we can receive the good news of the gospel this morning. I pray that you would open ears and open minds to receive the teaching of Scripture. I pray for me, the preacher of the word, that your hand would be upon me, guiding me to speak those things which would give life and strength and encouragement to those of us gathered now to hear the teaching of the Scriptures. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we just heard that passage this morning from Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17. And in that passage, we hear some admonitions, we hear some ethical injunctions. But here's the very important thing as we come to this particular reading today. For the last four Sundays, the lectionary has included a reading from the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. And throughout those readings leading up to today, there have been multiple reiterations, multiple restatements of the good news, little nuggets, little individual expressions of what the good news about God and Jesus Christ is. For instance, we read Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. I think that was in the second week of reading. Paul writes this, "For in him all the fullness, for in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things." This is good news. "Whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." It's a wonderful little re-encapsulation of the good news about Jesus Christ. And then we come to this reading today. So we have to read all of what we hear today in the context of all the gospel that has come previously. "Put to death," Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 5 and following, "put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." The wrath of God is coming. "In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put on the new self with its practices." So here's the deal, brothers and sisters. This is very important for us because, especially as we are in the epistles, we hear this over and over again. There is an inherent ethical. What does that mean? It means a way of life. It means a moral injunction. There's moral consequences. There is an inevitable, inherent ethical consequence to the gospel. However, when we disconnect the good news, the gospel, from the ethical imperatives, what you end up with is moralism. All right? Moralism is a distortion. Moralism is an injunction to ethical behavior without the good news of deliverance and transformation and grace through Jesus Christ. And so we have had 3 weeks of setting up the gospel to prepare us to hear the ethical injunction this morning. And so in order to unpack this or to apply this passage, we need to reiterate the gospel. So this is the beginning. Our lives, our very being, our if you want to say it like this, our ontological reality is that we are transformed by the gospel, not by a list of rules. Rules don't have the power to bring life to dead people or transformation to us. The gospel is what God has done for you and for me. The gospel is what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, and not what you and I do to earn God's favor. And so this is the heart of the gospel. This is the apostolic proclamation. God himself put on human flesh and came among us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And during his earthly ministry, Jesus demonstrated God's inbreaking new creation, the kingdom of God, by healing the sick, delivering men and women from demonic forces that destroy our lives, by creating abundance in the face of scarcity. Scarcity, empty grocery store shelves are not a part of the kingdom. Jesus fed the 5,000. It was a demonstration of the abundance of the kingdom of God. And then he preached God's love and favor to the poor, enacting, really, Isaiah chapter 61. To those who were rejected and marginalized and on the fringes, he said, you can come in and be a part of God's family. To those who thought they were too far gone to be loved by God, Jesus came to them and preached good news. And then we took this Jesus, this good man, this innocent man, this man, as it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, within whom all the fullness of the deity dwelt in bodily form, and we said to him, you are not the Savior, you're not the God that we want. We'd rather be in charge ourselves, thank you very much. And so we used a corrupt government and a corrupt legal system and corrupt religious leaders to falsely try, convict, and sentence him to death. And we stripped him naked and whipped him until the flesh hung in strips from his back, and we nailed his tortured body to a piece of wood, to a gibbet, to a cross, and we hung him up to die. And as he hung there in agony, we mocked and jeered and scoffed as he gasped for breath and as the blood poured from his wounds. We really, really hated this good, innocent man who had never done anything but love us and tell us the truth. But what we didn't see, what we couldn't know, is that as we poured out all our hatred and injustice and violence and evil on this good, innocent man, he did this last amazing act of love for people like me who don't deserve it. He accepted all our sin and evil and hatred. He took it upon himself. And what is more, he took all our punishment, the wrath. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. He took the wrath, that is God's judgment, and the judgment that the law of God demanded, and that he let it be poured out upon himself, and he absorbed it on my behalf. We didn't know. So when his few faithful friends buried him, we sealed up the grave and we put soldiers around it and guarded it just to make sure he couldn't get out of there. But our hatred and our rejection could not, listen, our hatred and our rejection could not overcome the love that we tried to bury. The grave could not hold him. Death could not defeat him. And on the third day, he came bursting out of the tomb, more truly alive than any human being has ever been in this world. And 40 days later, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he rules and he reigns today, and he will come soon to finally vanquish all evil, and his kingdom will have no end. And because of this, every barrier that we have erected between us and God, and every barrier that our spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, have erected between us and God, Jesus has destroyed every barrier on the old rugged cross. And so we heard just last week or week before, this is what it says in Colossians 2, verse 13. When we were dead in our sins and in the uncircumcision of our flesh, God made us alive with Christ. He forgave us our sins, and here's what he did. Here are the two main barriers between us and God, the gospel declares, that have been broken down. First barrier, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. That's gospel, good news. He's delivered us from the legal debt. What is that? The sin debt that we had amassed through our father Adam, and then every single one of it, us added to it every day of our lives. And the second thing he took out of the way, not just our sin debt, but the powers and principalities that want to destroy God's good creation, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, demonic forces, spiritual uncleanness that seeks to crush and destroy God's good human creation because we bear his image. This is what it says, following up, verse 15. And having disarmed the fallen powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I love the way, and I'm paraphrasing a paraphrase at this point, but Eugene Peterson in his paraphrase called The Message says this. He says that Jesus stripped those demonic powers naked and marched them in shame through the street. He stripped them naked and marched them in shame through the street by the cross, through his cross. And that, brothers and sisters, that all of that is the good news. That is the apostolic teaching. That is the kerygma. And receiving this good news and placing our faith in Jesus Christ and being born again by the Holy Spirit, washed in the waters of baptism, that is the only thing that has the power to save us. Only that. And so what does this list of sinful actions and attitudes to be renounced in Colossians 3 have to do with the gospel? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's the deal. You may have noticed that the gospel that I just set forth is not a set of philosophical propositions, but rather it's a story, isn't it? Isn't it? When we hear the gospels, we are invited, when we hear the good news, we're invited to become a part of a story and to be defined by that story. Now listen, this is so important. Right this minute, every one of us in this room is defined by a story. Every one of us is going to be defined by some kind of story. Some story is going to claim to be the ultimate story in your life, and it is going to define your reality. It will define you. It's going to tell you who you really are. Some of us are defined by a story of rejection and condemnation, which tells us no one could ever really love me for who I am. That's a false story. Every false story ultimately ends in death. Some of us are defined by a story of social class and success and achievement and consumerism. Some of us are defined by a story of grievance and resentment. Some of us are defined by a sense of the story that causes us to sense alienation from even our own bodies. Some of us are defined by a story of family or ethnicity. And if you are in one of the professions, the temptation is for that profession to define you. Law will define you as a profession. Medicine will define you as a profession. The academy will define you as a profession. There's a story that you have to be indoctrinated into to be in a profession. So that's what professions do. And the temptation is to let those things define you. But listen, brothers and sisters, when we come to faith in Christ, we die to the old stories that define us. And we are given a new story that is hidden, protected, that's kept safe in the life of God. To accept Christ, to be born again, is to be defined by a different story that dismantles every other story. Right before the reading we heard this morning, if you went back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, and following, it says this, and I wish that this is where the reading had begun. It's beautiful. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died. The old story is dead, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, he's your story, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, verses 2 through 4. So to accept Christ, to be born again, is to be defined by a different story that dismantles, that deconstructs every other story, so that Christ is all and is in all. Colossians 3, 9 through 11. Do not lie to one another. Seeing, here we go. Seeing that you have what? Put off the old self. You have put off the old self. That old story you were telling. Put off the old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is, this is so important, here there is no Greek or Jew. What does that mean? Your Greek story, your defining Greek story, is not who you are. Your Jewish story is not who you are. Your circumcised or uncircumcised story is not who you are. Barbarian, that's not who you are. Sorry, Conan. You get saved. It's not your story anymore. Scythian, slave, free, no. Those stories are not your stories. Instead, Christ is all and is in all. Christ is our story. So here is where the rubber hits the road. Back in Colossians 3:1, which again we didn't read, but I wish we had, Paul begins by saying, since you have been raised with Christ. What is he talking about? Well, take a look back at Colossians 2:12. We've read that in the recent weeks. In that verse, the apostle is referring to coming to genuine, life-transforming, saving faith in Jesus Christ, and about baptism as the effectual sign of the new birth. And so we are, it says in Colossians 2:12, buried with Jesus, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Here is what Paul is saying. By placing my faith in Jesus Christ, you and I become identified with Christ to the point, this is gospel, to the point where Jesus' story, the gospel, becomes my story. The story of Jesus is now my story. By the way, that's why the Christian year is a recapitulation every single year. We tell this story in so many ways. We tell it through the readings that we have on Sunday. We tell it in our daily office, our prayers and worship we do at home every day. And then through the Christian year, the year marks out the life of Christ, and we enter into that story. So just as Jesus was put to death and was buried, and we are made a part of that story when we are plunged into the waters of baptism, we are buried with Christ in baptism. We die in baptism. When we baptize a baby, when we take the diaper off that baby and take that little boy or that little girl and we put that naked baby down in the font, they are dying, they are in fact, dying with Christ in baptism. And when we rise up out of the water of baptism, we are united to Christ's resurrection victory. May it happen to you when you were a little baby. May have happened to you when you were 8 years old. May it happen to you when you're later on in life. But here's the deal. Because of baptism, because we are so united with Christ in God's work of the new birth in our lives, you are so connected to Jesus by being placed in the water. I mean, that's like saying, we're not going to just talk about this story. You're going to live this story. You're in the water now. Just like Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, you're going to be baptized. Just as he was laid into the tomb, you're going to be buried with Christ in this baptism water. Just as he was raised from the dead, you're going to be raised to newness of life through this coming up out of that water with the water dripping off of you. And with the water dripping off of you, you know what that means? It means that Easter isn't just about Jesus' victory. Easter is about your victory. What we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday is your victory with Christ, identified with him completely in totality. That is amazing news. Good news. That's kingdom of God stuff. And then in Colossians chapter 3, Paul ramps up that identity talk and he takes us to the next part of the story, Christ's ascension. In his ascension, Jesus is now, right this very moment, reigning as King of kings and Lord of lords at the Father's right hand in glory. Now, I know, and I'm going to just, this is not my notes, so it's very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Don't ever do this. Take it, that's expert advice. Pro tip. So what do we make of the world we live in if Jesus is ruling and reigning right this minute? Psalm 2. Why do the nations so furiously rage together? I just heard Handel in the Messiah in my head when I was reading that. It's part of the librato for that. Why do the nations so furiously rage together And why do the peoples devise a vain thing? The kings of the earth stand up, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. He who dwells in heaven shall laugh them to scorn, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Jesus reigns now. We will see it revealed at the end of the age when he comes in glory. So all of this talk, let me see if I can wrap this up, because there's been some very, very abstract, conceptual, but let me see if I can wrap this up by applying this to our lives in a very practical way. Are you ready? Okay, so in September of 1966, just after my fifth birthday, Star Trek premiered on NBC. That's right, the greatest TV show of the 1960s was born 56 years ago. And just a few years later, when I was in the fourth grade, Star Trek entered into syndication, so you could watch it every day after school. Which I did, I did. Now, there were other good shows, yes, yes, Bonanza was okay. Wild Wild West was a close runner-up. But nothing beat Star Trek for me. I was captivated by that story of space exploration and the characters that the show introduced. And I wasn't the only one. My very best friend, Jeff, also loved that show. And so we did what 8-year-old boys naturally do. We started playing Star Trek every day together at school during recess. Does this sound nerdy yet? And by the way, I was always Spock. I was. And Jeff was always Kirk. He was a ladies' man. I was the logical one. You could say I put on Spock. I put on Spock. When we played the story, I tried to be logical like Spock. I tried to talk like Spock. I used the Vulcan nerve pinch like Spock. I used the Vulcan mind meld like Spock. And incidentally, a little red-headed girl played Star Trek with us. Now, she told Jeff and I that she wasn't playing with us. But that didn't keep us from including her. So much to her irritation, we designated her to be whatever Klingon or monster that we were facing in that particular episode. And I enjoyed playing with that little red-headed girl so much that I decided to marry her. And we will still, from time to time, watch Star Trek together. It was my self-appointed duty in those days to keep our play as consistent with the show as possible. I made sure that Kirk and Spock were acting appropriately and in character. And you had to make sure you called stuff by its right name. You know, phasers are phasers. They're not blasters. They aren't ray guns. That's a phaser. A communicator is not a radio. It's a communicator. It's a subspace communication device. Now, Johnny Fulp, another friend, he was not a Star Trek fan. He loved Speed Racer. And Johnny wanted to play with us, and so he wanted to blend Speed Racer with Star Trek. But Jeff and I were having none of it. It was not the right story. You cannot blend Speed Racer's powerful Mark V race car with the Enterprise. And strangely enough, that brings us back to Colossians chapter 3. You see, the gospel is the true story of the whole world. God invites you and I to be captivated and entranced by this beautiful story. It's the only true story that you and I can ever really, truly become a part of. Every other story isn't ultimately true. In this passage, St. Paul is saying that you cannot play Star Trek and Speed Racer at the same time. Sexual immorality, impurity, evil desire, covetousness, malice, hateful talk, that is not a part of our story. The old patterns of life mirror a different story. And just as being in the Jesus story puts us under the power of God, other stories, if we live into them, put us under the power of false gods, idols. And now for the rest of our lives and into eternity, you and I are invited to play this story together. Just like I put on Spock and Jeff put on Kirk, you and I put on Christ. but in a real and not in a childish way. The Holy Spirit is the prompter and the encourager in our play, who empowers us and directs us to what it means to really live out this story, to stay in character and be consistent. Just as Jeff and I were inspired to play the story by getting our weekly installment of Star Trek, you and I come back to this table week by week to hear and to act out the story all over again, so that we can go on playing the only true life-giving story, the story of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, yes, put away everything that was in the old story. Put away immorality, put away sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. Because that's not the story we're a part of anymore. And instead, put on Christ. And the best place to do that is when we come back to this table and dine with and upon Him. And as I've told you so many times before, it especially applies to this text this morning. You are what you eat. Put on Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.